Now may I invite you to open your Bible with me at Ephesians chapter 2 and at the last paragraph of the chapter. Over the last few Sundays, we have been considering together the biblical teaching on the church, and we have done so through some of the metaphors or picture words which the New Testament uses to describe the church. We began by looking at Paul's picture in 1 Timothy 3 of the church as the pillar and ground or buttress of the truth, the church in its calling to uphold the truth of God. We then went on to think about the church as Christ's bride, to whom we are bound in the covenant bond of God's grace. We then looked together last Sunday at the picture of the church as Christ's body. And this morning we thought about the church as God's flock in John chapter 10. And this evening I want to bring this short series to a conclusion by thinking with you about these last few verses of Ephesians 2 and about the church as God's building, or God's temple, or God's dwelling. Of course, you would notice as we were reading that these few sentences at the end of chapter 2 contain not just one, but three metaphors or pictures of the church. Notice in verse 19, there are two of them at the end of the verse. The church of Jesus Christ is described as God's people, and then at the end of the verse, as God's household. It is, in other words, rather like a city-state. And you will notice that Paul already has said to the Gentiles to whom he writes, you were excluded from citizenship in Israel. Now, he says, you are fellow citizens with God's people. That is, you have been brought into God's kingdom. You have received citizenship in the kingdom or people of God. And the other metaphor he uses is the family. You are members of God's household. You are, by regeneration and adoption, brought into the family of God, and you therefore belong to Him. You are amongst those who may call Him Father and are bound to the rest of His children within the fellowship of His church. But these are really just introductory to the main thing that Paul wants to focus upon, and the emphasis is really on verses 20, 21, and 22, where Paul describes the church as God's building, God's temple, God's dwelling place. Now you will know, if you're familiar at all with the teaching of the New Testament, that the idea of the church as God's building is much more frequently used than probably any other. What it refers to is the whole concept of God having raised a building for which the prototype is in the Old Testament as the temple of God. And Jesus speaks about the church as a building in this way, you will remember. He says that to Peter, once Peter has confessed Christ, he says, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. There is a building of the church of God of which Jesus speaks. Peter, in 1 Peter 2:5, when he comes to write his letter, takes up the very same picture that Jesus used in addressing him and says to his fellow Christians, you are like living stones built up into a spiritual house. Now you will notice how he is concerned to use the metaphor of building, but so as to avoid what buildings sometimes obscure. And that is that the church is a spiritual building. And the people who go to make it up are living stones. It is possible, you see, to have an ecclesiastical building but no church. And it is possible to have a church and no ecclesiastical building. But it is utterly impossible to have a living church without the redeemed people of God. They are the essential constituent in it. And Peter says, you are like living stones built into a spiritual house. Paul more particularly refers to believers as God's temple in 1 Corinthians 3 and again in 1 Corinthians 6. The temple is of course an Old Testament figure where God made his dwelling in the midst of his people, permitted them to build a temple for his glory. And here Paul is taking up that very picture, the dwelling place of God. Not now a physical temple visible to the eye, but a spiritual building comprised of living stones, built together so that God may find a habitation. Now the picture is really very simple, and it consists of three parts, and you can easily follow them in verses 20, 21, and 22. This temple in the first place has a foundation. In verse 20, Paul says it is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. The second thing he tells us is that this temple has a character. Verse 21, in him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. So the building not only has a foundation, it has a character or characteristics of its own. And finally, in verse 22, it has a purpose. God is building this temple for a very clear and simple purpose. In him, you too are being built together in order to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Now these are the three simple things that I want us to look at together this evening and on this warm evening when you may feel it difficult to concentrate. These are simple things to have pegs on your mind to grasp. The foundation of the temple, the character or characteristics of the temple, and the purpose for which the temple is built. First, its foundation. What is the foundation of the Christian church that the Lord Jesus Christ is building in the world? In verse 20, Paul tells us very simply, the foundation is the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. Now, of course, you will recognize that Paul is implying that the foundation here, as in every other building, is the crucial part of the building. Take the foundation away and the whole structure collapses. Build it shoddily and the stability of the structure is affected. The whole building depends upon a well-laid foundation. So when he is writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says, as a wise master builder, I laid the foundation. Other people have built upon it, he says, but I laid the foundation. And no other foundation can be laid than Jesus Christ. So he says, Jesus Christ is the foundation. Now, that's what he is saying also here when he says, the foundation is the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. Now, the chief cornerstone of a building in ancient architecture appears to have been, so far as I am able to understand it, part of the foundation itself. Let me read to you the words of an authority who writes on this in the first century. The cornerstone is of essential importance to a building. It is itself part of and crucial to the foundation. It is the cornerstone that holds the foundation in position and sets the line for the rest of the building. Now, that's exactly what Paul is saying when he says Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. Everything else depends on Jesus Christ being laid as the cornerstone. Now that, of course, is true at a personal level. When we are building in our own personal lives, when God is making out of us individually a temple for the Holy Spirit, and you will remember he says your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, you will remember that he speaks about this foundation on which we are to build the whole of this temple. It is on Christ that we build the temple that we raise up for his glory, that we may be a dwelling place for God. So the hymn has us singing, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Now this is true for the church corporately, as it is true for the individual personally. It is on Christ that we rest. It is on Christ as the foundation that we build. And we declare to the world that we have no other foundation for life, for thinking, for anything but Jesus Christ. We build with Christ as the foundation. But the important question that follows from that is this: which Christ is this on whom we build? If we are to say that it is Jesus Christ who is the very foundation of all our life, of our salvation, of our hope, of our present life and our life to come, if he is the foundation of the church that he is building, which Christ is this? Now that's a vital question in modern thinking and in the modern world, because there are all kinds of Christs that people have. The Christ of their imagination, the Christ of a confused synthesis of many religions. At our own General Assembly 2 weeks ago, I sat utterly astonished to listen to somebody speaking about Christ as the Hindus understood him. The same Christ that we have. We share this together. So they were saying, we can have multi-faith services because we have the one Christ. But then you get the Christ who appears on the stage, Jesus Christ the superstar. Now, which Christ is this we are speaking about? It is not even, my dear friends, the Christ of experience. It is not the Christ that I have come to know in some ecstatic moment of spiritual insight.
I have lost count of the number of people I've met who have had some of the most extraordinary ideas about Jesus from visions and notions that they have had in their own private experience. Now, the thing that really matters, you see, is this. Every notion that we have about Jesus has to be brought to the scrutiny of the apostles and prophets That's why Paul says, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. How do we build our own lives or our church life on the foundation of Jesus Christ? We do so by coming to the apostolic testimony about Jesus. And to what the rest of Scripture teaches us about Jesus. Now this is a crucial issue for us, because it's so easy for us to be sucked in to an unbiblical view of Jesus. And it is the Jesus of Scripture who is the only safe foundation for life personally and corporately in the church. The Christ we preach, therefore, may not be the Christ of our own choosing. I like to think about Jesus like this, people will say. Oh, but I like to think about Jesus like that, someone else will say. But the Jesus we preach is the apostolic Jesus. And this is the foundation of the gospel, and it is the foundation of life. And that's an enormously important principle for us to grasp. So both the apostles and prophets on the one hand, and Christ on the other, are the true foundation. That is, it is Christ in all the Scriptures that we are to be founded upon. Now that, of course, is precisely how Jesus went about doing it. Do you remember in the immediate post-resurrection situation where he met these two confused men on the road to Emmaus? What he does with them is this. They are confused about Jesus, who he was, why he had come, what he was there for, and what had happened on Calvary. They couldn't fathom it. And you remember where Jesus takes them. He takes them to the Scriptures. And the Christ he preached to them on the Emmaus Road, he opened up the Scriptures and showed them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, my dear friends, he was giving us a perfect example of all kinds of things, of our thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ and the truth concerning him, about preaching in every generation until he returns in glory. It is Christ in all the Scriptures, and that is our foundation. Now you tamper with that, and you will find the whole structure beginning to become unstable. And if you want to ask what is the cause for the instability of the Church of Jesus Christ in this particular age in which we live, that's the answer. The instability is caused by tampering with the foundations. When I was in America, Dick Lucas was telling me, because he was also speaking at two of the conferences we were at, about somebody who had gone into a building after the bomb in London near to St. Helens, which greatly damaged St. Helens Church, as you may know. And everything looked remarkably well until an engineer went down into the basement with them and began to explore, and they discovered that the blast from the bomb had so unsettled the foundations that the whole structure was ready to come down about them. I tell you, this can go on in the Church of Jesus Christ for so long,
when people erode away the foundation. And it seems as if nothing is happening for some considerable time. But if somebody had the eyes to see what was happening in secret, the whole structure is ready to collapse. Now this is why Paul says, it is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. So it's of enormous importance, this matter, for the question of stability in the Church of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you the other thing that it's of great importance for. It's of great importance for the Church's unity. You know, we are crying out so much about the problems of unity in the Church of Jesus Christ in our generation. Would that we could find unity. We go on journeys to conferences all over the world, and people go to visit each other to try to find unity. And they are disturbed by the scandal of our divisions. Now, I think that there is a scandal in our divisions. I think there is a scandal in a divided church. But I tell you what the real scandal is. The real scandal is not that we are not all in the same denomination, or that we do not all have the same form of church government. The real scandal is that we do not all preach the same message. That's the real scandal, and that's the real cause of division. So there is a question of stability, and there is a question of unity that is associated with this first emphasis Paul has on the foundation of the church. Look with me at the second of these matters that he turns to, the question of the character or characteristics of the Church of Christ in verse 21. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. Now, what are the characteristics then of the Christian church? There are three, do you notice, from what Paul says. The first is holiness. They rise to become a holy temple in the Lord. The second is fellowship. They are built, joined together and rising to become a holy temple in the Lord. And the third is growth. In him the whole building is joined together and rises. That is, as we say, a building rises out of the rubble. It rises in terms of growth. And there are these three characteristics of the Church of Jesus Christ. First, holiness. Now, the picture that Paul draws is really a picture that is drawn from the whole world of the stonemason. We don't see very much of this kind of building today. We build with precast concrete blocks, or we build with large structures that make the building rise very quickly. But this was a day, and there are still people engaged in this task for stonemasons. And the stonemason took one of these stones, and what he was doing as he fitted it in to the building and prepared it, the technical term they use, I think, is he dressed it. That is, he chooses out a stone, and then he starts to chip and chisel away at it. He is forming it into something which is perfectly designed for that building. Now, this choosing of a people and chiseling of their lives until they become exactly what is in the mind of the stonemason as he builds, this is the picture Paul is using to say, we are being chosen as living stones for this temple, and God sets about working on our lives because he designs to build a holy church. The temple of God is holy, he says. Now, Paul applies that personally and individually. You'll remember it's his great argument against immorality. His argument against immorality is not, you ought not really to do that, or it will cause you a lot of trouble, or it will harm other people. All of these things are true. His argument against immorality is, do you not know that you are the temple of the living God? And in case they haven't got it, he says, your body is the temple of God. And for God to dwell there if you are defiling his temple is unthinkable. His temple is holy, he says. Now the Church of Jesus Christ has the same calling and character in its general picture as in its individual experience. This is what Paul is saying. He is building a holy temple in the Lord. Now that's the great characteristic of the Church of Jesus Christ, that it ought to present to the world a pattern of biblical Christian behavior which makes it stand out from society round about. And that holiness is the great characteristic of God's temple. This is why John Calvin says, the Church of Jesus Christ, how often he puts some of these things into a beautiful nutshell. The Church of Jesus Christ is designed to be a nursery for godliness. Isn't that beautiful? A nursery for godliness. Now this, of course, is not divorced from the whole ministry of the Church of Jesus Christ, which is to preach and teach Christ in all the scriptures. How are we made holy? The answer is from the lips of Jesus. Sanctify them, make them holy through your truth. Your word is truth. Holiness is the first characteristic, but the second is fellowship. Now, it's very interesting if you notice how Paul expresses this in verse 21. In him, the whole building is joined together. Those of us who are brought up in the Authorized Version will recognize the phrase, fitly framed together. You never get phrases like that in modern translations, do you? Fitly framed together. And it's really a very good translation of what Paul is saying, because in order to express this, the intriguing thing is Paul invents a word. At least so we think. The only other place in the New Testament it occurs is in Ephesians chapter 4. And it's a word that is made up of three words. One part of it, the central part, is the idea of joining. The first part is the prefix for together with. And the other part means selecting or gathering or possibly choosing. Now, what he is saying is God gathers together, selects out and joins together stones, living stones, which are related to one another as they are related to the foundation stone, who is Christ. And the relationship with one another is God-appointed just as much as their relationship to him. Now that's a very striking thing in the Church of Jesus Christ. You see, the Church of Jesus Christ does not consist of identical personalities, all exactly the same, from the same background, squeezed into becoming the same kind of people. Very interesting, if you go to the cults, that's exactly what you will find. People who are almost programmed to be exactly the same as everybody else. The glorious thing about the gospel is that it brings out your individuality. And then God sanctifies and blesses it to use you in order to help to create a holy temple for the Lord. Now that's a marvelous thing.
that God takes us as we are and fashions us and chisels and uses us not only for the sake of His glory, but for the sake of one another within the body of Christ.
And we need one another in that sense, my brothers and sisters. We greatly need one another in order that God may create a multinational, multisocial, multiracial company of God's people from every possible background and with every possible personality. And it's an immensely important thing for us to discover this. So there is a great deal in the New Testament in terms of building up the church as Paul seeks to do it, about considering one another, about in honor preferring one another, about loving one another, because this is how the church of Jesus Christ becomes a temple for God. And that's the last thing. Oh, I meant to say a word about growth. Let me just say a word. Notice what he says in verse 21, in him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. It rises, it increases. My dear friends, this is what God is doing in the world today. Do you ever wonder what is the most important thing that God is doing in His own world this evening? In this last decade of the 20th century, as people ask the question, what is God doing? I got a letter, a kind of a circular, I think, that came probably to every minister. I don't know if other ministers here got it, but I got it. And it said, we would like to know what God is doing in Scotland these days. Well, I sent it back. And I sent it back with three words: building His church. That's what God is doing wherever you look today. It's the most important thing that God is doing. He is building His church. He is raising up a people. And when He is finished this task, history will be finished. And He will bring down the curtain on time. And the Lord Jesus in all His glory will appear and perfect His people finally. But that's what He's doing. He's building His church. There are times when it may be less apparent than others to you, but that's what God is doing. He is building His church. And Jesus said, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The church, you see, is never a means to an end. It is God's great purpose in history. And one day He will display His glory in it. The last thing of all, and the third main point, is this. Do you remember where we have come from? The foundation of the church is Christ in all the Scripture. The whole purpose of God, therefore, in the first place, is to lay the foundation. The characteristics of the church are holiness and fellowship and growth. And the calling, or the great goal God has in building His church. Do you notice what it is in verse 22? You too, He says to the Ephesians, you are being built together in order to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. That is God's purpose for the church, that it might become a dwelling place for God, that God might find His abode amongst us. Now, of course, you will know that that is the great purpose God has for us individually. This is the whole thing that the tabernacle and temple in the Old Testament refer to. When in the wilderness they were a nomadic people, God permitted them to build a tabernacle in the wilderness because God dwelt in the midst of his people, and he said to them, I have redeemed you in order that I might inhabit you. And the same was true of the temple when they became a settled people. In Jerusalem, God permitted them to build a temple for his glory. And his presence was there, and the very building of the temple spoke to the people of this, that God redeems in order to inhabit. Now, when you come into the New Testament, this is what Paul is really building upon. Where is the temple of God? Well, Paul says, you are God's temple. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which you have from God. Now that means that individually our great calling is to be God's dwelling place. Christ, says Paul, lives in me. It's almost the simplest expression of his faith. Christ lives in me. Now what's the church for? The church corporately, my dear friends, is for nothing else than this. It is to be God's habitation. He wants to come and make his dwelling amongst his people. Now, that's the great mystery that Solomon grappled with. Heaven, he says, and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. And when he was building the temple, he said, how much less this house that I have built. And it's an even greater mystery that redeemed sinners like ourselves should find that God is saying to us, I want to make you my habitation. This is what the church is really for. The church is to be the place where when people come in, the thing that they should say is, not what a lovely building, or what nice people, I hope they will say that. Or, what great singing. Or, what rotten preaching. What the Church of Jesus Christ is for is that people should come in and say, God is in this place. God is here. That's the unmistakable thing about the gathering of these people. God is in their midst. And Paul says there are some who will come in as unbelievers, and they will fall down on their faces and cry, God is among you of a truth. This is what William Cowper had in mind when he wrote in his hymn, For thou within no walls confined, inhabitest the humble mind, such ever bring thee when they come, and going, take thee to their home. That's why, you see, the vital thing about a church is not the financial condition of its accounts, or the structural condition of its fabric. These things are important. But the vital thing about the church is the spiritual condition of its members. That's what's vital. And the great question is, you see, are we the kind of people amongst whom God is going to delight to dwell? Now that doesn't mean that we have got to be extraordinary saints. It means that we need to be giving ourselves to knowing and loving and serving Jesus as the foundation of everything. Do you know how sometimes in some homes you can feel decidedly uncomfortable? You ever been in a home like that?
And then there are other homes you can go into where you feel you've been here all your life.
And in no time you're drying the dishes.
And you can relax. You feel you belong. You feel at rest and at peace.
We need to ask ourselves, is God delighted to be here amongst his people? And is the spiritual condition of the members likely to make that true? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy word, and we bless you that despite all that we see in the world and despite all the powers of darkness, our Lord Jesus is building his church. Oh, come and build it here, Lord Jesus. Build it here for your glory. Build it truly. Build it lastingly for eternity. And grant for your great name's sake that we may be a holy temple for the Lord. We ask it through Christ Jesus, our Savior. Amen.